Welcome again, everyone. Please take your seats. I hate to break up your fellowship, but let's get to our announcements there on... We're talking about our announcements on page 17. Please take time to read through those announcements on your own, but let's just go down the page there on page 17. Are you with me? Good. First, there's an update for the weeks ahead from our children and youth ministries as those staffs work to continue ministry to our children and youth through the days ahead. Though there is no Sunday school currently, there are other awesome opportunities for your family. The first is you'll see that the children's ministry is offering an open house during the 9:15 time slot that's between the services. They'll have an activity over in the children's building to help children kind of maintain their connections. That's very important through this season. And then they plan some really cool events for September as well. So watch for those details, parents, that are coming out. And notice the dates for the youth ministry. The beginning of small groups starts next Sunday evening. And then senior high Bible study, junior high Bible study, and the weeks after that begins. A lot going on in the ministries during the next month. Any questions that you have, get in touch with John Fountain, Laura Tucker, or Katie Flores. That second announcement has to do with the coming women's Bible studies. They start the week of September the 12th. That's only a few weeks away, I think. Look online for all the details for those studies. And now let's go back to the student ministry. Each fall, our student ministry holds a Pray For Me campaign to organize a team to pray throughout the year for every young person in the church. Leslie and I have done that over the years. It's very valuable to us and to that person we're praying for. They need all the adults they can get to be involved in this important ministry. So take a look at that announcement and contact Rachel Davis to volunteer if you so desire. Jeff, come pray for us.
Good morning. If you would, please join me in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, in our worship today, let us remember that your love for your people and for your church knows no limits. Father God, we are here to listen to your word, to bring to you the concerns of our hearts, and to join together in fellowship. You have loved us from the moment we were conceived, and your love has brought us to this place today. Speak to us this morning through your scripture, hymns, prayer, and even in silence. Heavenly Father, the events of the past week give us much cause to ask you to calm our anxious hearts, to seek your mercy and grace for our nation, and to plead for peace and protection for people around the world from the forces of evil and from the failings of men. We pray for those in authority over us, as you instruct us to do in your word. We pray for our own courage to honor those who serve in positions of civil authority over us by your permission and for your sovereign purposes. We ask that you remind us not to put our trust in princes, but to trust in you, O Lord, you who is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. We lift up to you all people across this country who yearn for deep peace and unity. We hold in your light all who live with anxiety, fear, dread, or despair across the globe, and especially those who are ill and struggling with COVID, and for those of our healthcare workers as they work to bring health and healing to those suffering with this terrible illness. May we go from this place today knowing that we have met with you and have been blessed by the Holy Spirit to live and to work to your glory. We also lift up this morning those in our congregation in need of our specific prayers this week. We pray for our brother Richard Thompson as he is recovering from a heart procedure and hospital stay. Richard and Barbara have asked that we pray for wisdom from you for the plan for Richard going forward, and that we give special thanks for the nurses who advocated for Richard and the doctors who listened, stopped by, and encouraged Richard and Barbara with different options for Richard. We pray for our brother Rich Laws as he prepares to have knee replacement surgery on Tuesday. We ask for prayers for my father-in-law, Sam Faulkner, as he is in therapy, recovering from a recent fall. And we pray for wisdom from you for Sam, for Jessica, and her brothers as they plan for Sam's care going forward. We also pray for all of those serving in the mission field at home and around the world. We pray specifically this morning for Anthony and Seo Odtoen serving with MTW in Japan. In your son's precious name, we ask all of these prayers. Amen.
Not always fully aware of it, but we're all interpreters. In every circumstance, we're interpreting what's going on. We're watching and responding and reacting. And part of what we're doing all the time is interpreting. When things go really well, often we rejoice. And when we rejoice, that's a response to our interpretation of events. We're saying, this is good. My team won. I got the new job. I got the raise. She said yes to me. And we rejoice because whatever happened, we interpret it as good. We interpret it as we got what we wanted, we got what we were longing for, and we rejoice. And when we rejoice, we've an interpreted event. We've named it good and worthy of celebration. When we grumble and complain, we are interpreters. When circumstances unfurl before us and we grumble about them and complain about them, we're interpreters. We're saying, this is bad, this is unpleasant, it's not the way it's supposed to be. And those judgments are often right and wrong in both ways. But here's one thing I want us to see today as we look more deeply into the story of Joseph in chapter 37. We'll look at verses 12 to 36. Today, I want you and me to look carefully at the doctrine of the providence of God and agree together based on the scriptures that our God is in charge of everything, everywhere, all the time, without exception. And one of the most important things we can do as interpreters is have the humility to say, I don't always interpret things well, and I can't interpret my circumstances well enough to know what ultimately is true. To be a wise and mature Christian, I have to submit my interpretation of even my own circumstances to things that are more sure than my ability to interpret. One of those, namely, is I've got to submit my interpretations of my circumstances to the promises of God. For our God has made profound promises to us, and we need to read our lives and even our hardest circumstances through the perspective God has given us, especially his promise to bless us and bless the nations and our neighbors through us. And especially at the heart of that grid, God loved us so much that he sent his son for us. If you will, right before we read the passage from Genesis 37, turn to page 1 in your worship guide. We'll borrow our own theological tradition for a moment. And here's what the larger catechism says about the doctrine of providence. If you have a pen, a pencil, or a highlighter or anything like that, I invite you to note two words in this definition. It's the 18th question and answer in the larger catechism. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing. Here's the first word I want you to mark. All his creatures, ordering them, and all, mark that second all again, all their actions to his glory. Here's our doctrine of providence that we get from the Bible. Our God is in charge of everything, everywhere, all the time, without exception. We're going to see that that can often be a painful reality and a difficult one to grasp and grapple with, even in our passage today. So turn with me to Genesis 37 in your Bibles or in your worship guide, verses 12 to 36. Let's read it and look at it together. Just a reminder, verses 1 through 11, Jacob was with his sons, Joseph tattletaled on his brothers. And then after he tattletaled, Jacob gave him a coat, maybe of many colors, but whatever it was, it was a very clear outward sign that he was his favorite, and also probably gave him authority over his brothers, kind of made him their overseer. And his brothers hated him. Verses 1 through 11 tell us three times how much they hated him. They hated him even more, and that they were very jealous of him. And that leads to this part of the passage in verse 12 and following. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to them, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Just pause there. The narrator has said Shechem three times to you. And if you've been going with us through the story of Genesis, you know that it's time, your nerves are on edge now, because Shechem is a bad place where violent things happen. And this is a 50-mile journey, so it might help to know that from Hebron to Shechem is 50 miles. Verse 15, and a man found Joseph wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They've gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan, another 14 or 15 miles north, further away from his father. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands and to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Will you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, remind us today that your promise is more sure than our circumstances, and especially our interpretation of our circumstances. Give us soft hearts. Help us be humble when things are great, and take responsibility when we're at fault. Help us to interpret the whole of our lives in light of your sovereignty and your promise. And especially because, Father, you sent your Son for us. Now we ask you in Jesus' name that you would help us by Holy Spirit hear your word and respond to it with soft hearts, that we might bear the fruit you've chosen for us to bear, to bring honor and glory to your name. Amen. All right, so today it's one point, a one-point sermon with lots of subpoints, but this is it. We're really thinking about the providence of God. We really want to absorb it and see how the providence of God plays out in the family of Jacob, particularly in the life of Joseph. And here's a hint. In this part of the story, it's really dark under the providence of God. I'm going to do my best not to get forward into the Joseph story. We got to take our time and work our way through this beautiful section of God's word, this powerful section of scripture. So we'll try to slow down here and just weigh what's actually here. And what's actually here is a really clear description of God's ways, of God's providence. And it's really dark and heavy, particularly for Joseph and for Jacob. We need to see that. Some of us can call to mind our darkest days like that. Some of us are living our darkest days right now. Some of us have our darkest days ahead of us. And we need to understand how to relate our darkest moments, our heaviest moments, our most challenging seasons. We need to be able to relate them to our God and his promises. We need to be able to relate them to our God and his sovereignty. We need to relate them to God's providence. And we need to understand how our own choices and our own sins participate in the providence of God. There's been four at least prayers today already. If God is sovereign over everything, everywhere, all the time, if God's providence rules over all things, every creature and all their actions, why pray? Do our prayers matter? Here's one of the wonderful things that you and I believe together. One of the ways that God orchestrates his sovereign control of all things is through the prayers of his people. That's a great mystery. Let's talk about that sometime. But here, let's dive into this passage, thinking about God's providence. And this is God's providence for his beloved son. We saw that last week. Joseph has the coat to prove it. He is the special beloved son of his father. He's the son of promise that appears in this family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The special beloved son of Jacob, he's the special beloved son. So let's see how God's providence works for him. This passage, verses 12 through 17, tells us that this beloved son is the one who is sent by his father. His father sends him to his brothers to gather his family to him. Part of what we need to see here is what fits under the providence of God here is paternal failure, the failure of Jacob one more time. It's interesting that Joseph ends up meeting with his brothers in Dothan, but Jacob doesn't know that. And the narrator, and then Jacob himself, the narrator again, tells you that Jacob sent Joseph to Shechem of all places. It's about 2 years after Simeon and Levi have lied to the leaders at the gate of the city of Shechem and slaughtered all the men. Not only that, Jacob is sending Joseph, his beloved son, who's going to wear his coat that says he's the special beloved son. And all his other sons are furious and jealous and angry, and they hate him. And Jacob is going to send his special beloved son to this really violent place called Shechem, where Joseph, his special beloved son, will be in the presence of his deceitful and violent sons in the very place where there was the apex of their deceit and their violence. What was Jacob thinking? This is not good leadership from Jacob. This is not a wise decision. What Jacob is doing here is really foolish under the providence of God. That doesn't mean God twisted his arm and made him do it. It just means that Jacob is living out of some cluelessness, some inability to discern just how dangerous the situation is. And this too fits in God's providence. Chrissy probably is praying for me right now and has for years that I'd be less clueless and more tuned in to details and reality. And if you don't believe me, you can ask her about that. She'll confirm that that is true. Our paternal failures fit inside God's providence. That doesn't excuse them in the least. Also note this really small providence in verses 12 through 17. So Joseph goes to this very dangerous place, pursuing his very dangerous and deceitful brothers at Shechem. And how does he find them at Dothan? Here's the providence of God. It's this little bitty thing. He's wandering around kind of lost, and he just happens to bump into a man who just happens to have heard the brothers say that they were going to Dothan. That's the providence of God, isn't it? We got to note this here. This very small thing happens. Joseph is lost and wandering around. He happens to bump into a man. He's not even named. He happens to have overheard the brothers. He tells Joseph exactly where to go to find his brothers in Dothan. God's providence is unfolding. You got to see that now, even in the little things, because when Joseph finds his brothers, we just read it, it doesn't go well for him. Sometimes we get a new job and something really serendipitous happens and we just get to the right person, have the right interview, and everything works out and we're like, wow, that was a God thing. This too is a God thing. It's easy to talk about God's providence when everything goes great. Here, God's providence is unfolding for Joseph, and nothing at this point is going to go great for Joseph. The whole of our lives are under the providence of God. Even the dark moments, the ones we're going to see now. Summary of God's providence so far, the beloved son is sent by his father to gather his brothers. That sounds a little familiar. Let's see what happens when the beloved son gets to his family. Now we're going to see under the providence of God that the dreamer is persecuted. Persecution under God's providence. Verses 18 and following. So what happens here, now you get the brother's perspective. They saw Joseph from afar. Of course they saw him. He's on his way to look for them, but he's wearing that ridiculous coat that reminds them that he's their father's favorite. And they remember his dreams, that they're going to bow down to him, and mom and dad too, two dreams about how great he is. So they see him from afar, and what do? They begin to conspire against him. They make a plan as he's walking toward them. It's like he's on a hill, and they've got lots of time to make a plan. And in the providence of God, their hatred is about to be exposed. This is an important point about the providence of God. Sometimes when we're not acting out the quote-unquote big sins in big public ways, we can feel pretty good about ourselves. But in God's providence, if God removes us from our spouse, removes us from our church, removes us from accountability, moves us maybe out on a business trip or whatever it is, when God removes us from all the things that he uses to keep us living a relatively holy life, when God removes those things by his providence, sometimes what happens is the really deep sin alive in our hearts and minds ends up coming out of our mouths and working its way through our hands. That's what happens here. We were told in the previous verses that they hated him even more. And now in the providence of God, they're going to get to live out that hatred toward their brother, which is God's mercy. Anytime in his providence, our sin is exposed. And this is what's happening here. Come, let us kill him and throw him in one of the pits. Then we'll say, Allah, a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. Oh, that dreamer. We'll show him. So their plan, this is, by the way, just in chapter 37, his brothers, our brothers, our brothers, his brothers. Brothers is 21 times in this chapter, so that we can't forget that this is a family scene. So we can't escape that under the providence of God, this is the special family set apart by God's grace to receive God's blessing and be a conduit of his blessing to their neighbors and the nations. This is who they are. These are brothers. This is a family scene. And their plan is to kill him, throw him in a pit, leave him for dead, and then go and lie about it to their father. Once again, we see their root character. They're liars and murderers. But Reuben, the firstborn. Now, remember, he's in a bad spot, and Reuben's got to, I mean, he wants to protect Joseph, but he also wants to get back up in the pecking order, because remember, Reuben had slept with his father's wife, Bilhah, and he's in big trouble, and he's the firstborn, and he wants to act responsibly now, and he wants to get back in his father's good graces, so he acts to rescue Joseph. And so that plan worked. at this point. And look with me at verse 23. All this is just talking about Joseph as the brothers talking, then Reuben talking. And finally, verse 23, Joseph arrives. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. It might have been, could have been 20 feet deep. We don't know. It was an unpleasant experience. God's providence regarding his beloved son, the beloved son of Jacob here, involved a pit, included a pit. Summary of God's providence so far: the beloved son came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's just sounding more and more familiar, that there would be a beloved son sent by a father to gather his people and would suffer and be rejected. Jacob sent Joseph to them. He went pursuing them. They rejected him. Let's keep reading the story. Look with me more about God's providence. In God's providence, the dreamer is peddled for profit. They love their flesh and blood brother so much, they're not going to kill him. They're just going to sell him to people who will enslave him for the rest of his life. They'll get rid of the dreamer one way or another. It might as well be murder. Verse 25, after they did all these things, after they stripped him of the robe, remember we said we would watch the clothes. Please keep watching the clothes in the Joseph story. The coat that showed you he's the beloved son. Now the coat that shows you that he's rejected by his own brothers. They stripped him of the robe. They threw him in the pit. And they sat down and had a snack. In the providence of God, sometimes the sin in our hearts get exposed. It's one thing to not have a soft heart for people that are suffering, for people that are oppressed, for people that are poor, for people that have great need. It's one thing to not have a soft heart for the kind of people that God cares about. It's another level of that to be callous about their suffering. And here, that's what's exposed about these brothers. They don't care about Joseph and his suffering. They don't care about what God might have been revealing about their whole family's structure. And they're deeply callous about it. They did all this evil and sat down and had a nice snack. And that leads to the sale of Joseph. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with all their gum and balm, etc. And what do? They end up, Judah now speaks up. So you've got Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and the fourthborn Judah. And we're going to track the story of Judah. He's pretty significant in these last chapters of Genesis. But here, Judah stands up and he's the leader. Now, the narrator is going to tell us later that Reuben disappears during this scene because he's going to come back. But at this point, Reuben's not there. And Judah stands up and leads. And he's like, hey, I mean, you know, if we're going to save his life, we're not going to kill him yet. What we ought to do is we ought to sell him. I mean, we ought to profit from this at some level. That's exactly what he says. He says, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him. And look what he says, for he is our brother, our own flesh. What brotherly love. Oh, we're not going to kill him. We're just going to sell him into slavery. Is it grab your attention at all that it was the Ishmaelites, also referred to as Midianites, and later in the passage, Midianites. All these people are Abraham's children. Isn't that one of our big fears? That we don't want the sins of our family passed on to us, to be passed on by us to our children. But here in the providence of God, the great-grandsons of Abraham sell the special beloved one in this generation to their cousins, the Ishmaelites. Where did the Ishmaelites come from? The Ishmaelites came from Abram's sin with Hagar when Sarah said, you know what? I'm tired of waiting for God's promise. Let's do plan B. Do you see what's unfolding in this story? The sins of Abram and Sarah are showing up in the fourth generation. This too, under the providence of God. And if this were the end of the story, it's not. It would rattle us, riddle us, I hope. It is a truth that the sins of our fathers are passed down to us. It's the truth that our present way of being in the world will impact our children and our grandchildren. This passage shows that. This is a tragic moment when the great-grandchildren of Abraham sell Joseph to their cousins, the Ishmaelites. It's a terrible moment. But this too fits into God's providence. And I'm just going to borrow a little bit from the future. This terrible day, this horrible day when all their sin catches up to them and they're just living out their family patterns, this day under the providence of God is going to lead to their salvation and to the nations. When you see the providence of God and you see that sometimes God removes the restraints and our sins go out before us and it comes out of our hearts and our mouths and out through our hands, when you see this, it's the mercy of God to help you and me look at our lives soberly so that we can repent. Dan said it so well when he led us into the confession of sin. The hope is that we don't just do this on the first day of the week, but it becomes a pattern for us. Not that we repent once a year or once a month or once a week, but we learn to be people that repent daily, owning our failures, asking God to strengthen us to work against the patterns we've inherited from our own families that we don't pass them on, trusting his grace and mercy, acting, taking responsibility. God's providence regarding the beloved son includes not only a pit, but a purchase, a sales price, 20 shekels of silver. Here's the summary of God's providence so far. Though generational sin patterns matter, this son is sent, rejected, and sold. But these generation sin patterns do matter. They do show up. So here's a primary one at the end of our passage, verses 29 to 35. What we're going to see is in the providence of God, the pattern of perjury, the pattern of lying in the covenant family. So when Reuben returned to the pit, he saw that Joseph wasn't there. So now we realize Reuben was gone during the sale. And what does he do? He's totally beside himself. He rips his clothes. He's distraught because he knows he's the most responsible. But verse 31, what are they going to do in this terrible situation? What's Reuben going to do? What are all the sons going to agree to do now that they have sold Joseph into slavery? He's gone. He's not coming back. They'll never see him again, they assume. Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors, verse 32, and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." So here they are. These sons have acted deceitful and violent before. But do you hear all those allusions to an earlier story? They took a goat and slaughtered a goat and took goat's blood. And they took a garment. And using a goat and a garment, they deceived Jacob. That's exactly the two primary things that Jacob used when he colluded with Rebecca and deceived his own father, Isaac. Don't you remember that? Because Esau came and Isaac said to Esau, "Hey, I know what God has said to your mother, but I don't really care. You're the one I love. I want to bless you. Go get that game for me. Go bring me that food that I love and I'm going to bless you." Rebecca overheard it. And what did she say to Jacob? "Go get me some goats." And she prepared the meal. And Jacob says, "Hey, if I go in there with this food pretending to be Esau, Dad might recognize me. And what's going to happen? He'll curse me rather than bless me." She said, "Oh, let the curse be on me, my son. Just do what I say." She prepared the food and then he comes in and she puts Esau's garments around him. And he goes in and here's what happened. Isaac, his own father, did not recognize him. Through the deception that involved a goat and clothing, there was a failure of recognition. Now, Jacob, who was that deceiver, he recognizes his own son's coat covered in blood. He recognizes it. And he draws a conclusion. Look at the conclusion that Jacob draws. It is an excellent interpretation of his circumstances, and the evidence is there. Look at what he says. He identified, he said, "It is my son's robe." Fact. "A fierce animal has devoured him." Interpretation. "Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Interpretation. From what Jacob can see in this moment, that's a very good conclusion to draw. But God has made really big promises to Jacob. And he has given Joseph some pretty profound dreams. There are going to be moments when the evidence lying around us and the circumstances lying around us tell us God has forgotten us. This cannot work out. This can't be God's will. It's too hard. It's too painful. I can't take it. And we will draw our conclusions and make our interpretations. This passage tells us to hold the promise of God bigger and higher than our interpretation of our circumstances. Because we're going to keep watching the story of Joseph. We're going to keep paying attention to his clothing. This is not the end of the story. And thankfully, the narrator didn't leave us in verse 35. All this is happening. Reuben ripped his clothes. Joseph tears his clothes. All his kids try to comfort him. He won't be comforted. He's mourning, which of course causes them more pain. But then all this is going on. He's made his interpretation. Nothing's working out. This is all terrible. Verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, and the officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. His story isn't over yet. Neither Joseph nor the dreams nor the promise is dead. But you couldn't have convinced Jacob that that was true in the moment. You and I have got to learn to interpret our lives, even the darkest moments, through the promises of God. Especially in light of his son, so much like the Joseph story. How can you and I know that our very serious sin patterns and our worst moments and our biggest failures won't ultimately be the ultimate word against us or about us? We can know that because Joseph wasn't the last special beloved son to be sent and to be rejected and to be sold into misery. But in the providence of God, that was God's plan for your salvation. God sent his own son who was rejected and sold and stripped and crucified. So that you and I would know that there is no circumstance that can ultimately work against our good and God's glory, not one. Our God loves us deeply and invites us to look at the whole of our lives through this prism. His providence rules over all things. And to this narrow particular point, in love, God sent his son for us to rescue us. So now whatever he brings into our lives is for our good and for his glory. Let's pray and ask God to help us believe that, not only now with Genesis 37 before us, but when we really need it on those dark days. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this story. In your presence, we can picture Jacob's robe dipped in blood. And in your presence, we remember that when your son's clothing was stripped from him, it was already stained with his own blood. And then when he hung naked on the cross, his own body was stained with his own blood for our salvation. For this, we praise you and thank you. Teach us to interpret the whole of our lives because this is true. Teach us to celebrate and grieve as we learn to trust you in every situation, and help us do it together as your family set apart for your glory. Father, thank you for sending Jesus for us. Jesus, we worship and adore you and praise you for your salvation, and we're thankful that you taught us how to pray. And so we pray now in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand and